Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chair back up to the table. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is being cried out to, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the crowd is rebuking them. Be quiet. Leave him alone. Silence. But they cry out all the more.
That's lovely. That's absolutely lovely, because a hanger-on of Jesus is not going to let the crowds say, be quiet. No, we know who he is. And it's there's no obstacle. No obstacle. And I all I can think about is today, in our decadent, smug church, I'm speaking in general of all the entire church in the United States. I'm not talking about one congregation. I'm talking about the whole church.
Right.
And in general, the smugness and the arrogance, whereby I've got something else to do on Sunday. In other words, my point is, I'll let the crowd tell me to be quiet and not follow Jesus. And what I discover is there are many people in the church who are just the opposite of the smug and arrogant, if you will, who will not let the crowds interfere. They follow Jesus. They follow Jesus when he says, come, eat and drink. Eat my body and drink my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Nothing stands in the way. Nothing.
Like the Canaanite woman,
yes.
like these two blind men that continue to cry out.
That's right.
I need this Jesus and what he has. I need his service.
So now let's pick this up and carry it a little further. Because again, I've said this many times, I'm going to say it again. I'm an old man. And my church body, whom I love very much and who is my mother, but we've been desperate all my life to grow. Well, I would submit that one of the reasons why we don't grow is because we don't take seriously what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In other words, why aren't our congregations attractive to the world and to unbelievers? It's because we'll say we're Christians, but we rarely, if ever, go to church. Do we ever eat and drink the body? In other words, is our life the body and blood of Christ and the sacrament of the altar? Is our life hearing his word of forgiveness given through the pastor in the word of the gospel? Or is it somewhere else? Now, I'm telling you, Scott, and I think you resonate with what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
People watch Christians in America. The Christians who say, I'm a Christian, yet never or rarely go to church or infrequently. And they'll say, if that's what that's all about, I mean, what's the use? I mean, if they stay home almost every Sunday out of the year, why should I become a Christian? I mean, I can be a believer just like them and never go to church.
I'm already doing what they're doing.
See,
I find my way into a church every now and then too, for a funeral or a wedding.
Yeah, I'm speaking in general here, but the hunger, the faith, if you will, that's what I'm talking about. Like the faith of these two blind men who will not let anybody stop them. Let me tell you, people pay attention to that.
They sink their teeth in and will not let go.
Yeah, and people today would pay attention to the Lutheran Christian and the Lutheran parents who say, you know, tell the coach that we have church tomorrow. We have church at 9 o'clock or 10:30. You'll be late for practice, or you'll be late for the tournament. You just tell him.
Right.
And you tell the coaches that up front, the soccer coaches, the basketball coaches, the volleyball coaches, the football coaches, the track coaches, all the extra league coaches, you know, the sports paraphernalia stuff.
All the crowds.
Yeah. Now, again, I'm on a roll here, so let me continue. Jokingly, tongue in my cheek, here's what I can do to change things. Don't call me Pastor Coolman. Call me Coach Coolman. And Sunday mornings are games. And let me tell you, then everything would change. It's interesting how terminology. If I'm a coach, I'm telling you, the parents pony up all kinds of cash, and they'll sacrifice all kinds of time for the sake of their children, if I'm a coach.
And more importantly,
yeah,
you now have an authoritative word.
So you got that right. You got that right. Now, there will be people who question it, but nonetheless.
Well.
And I'll have rebellions if I'm a coach, you know, if we don't win. Winning is everything, you know. But if I call myself coach, then everything changes. Now, Pastor Coolman, that's a whole different story. So again, my point is we want the church to grow. Well, I'll tell you what. The church will grow because God will give it growth. Okay, that's going to happen. Okay, he'll give it the growth. But our desire and our desperation to give it growth should be the way the Lord's given it. Namely, serving, heaping portions of the forgiveness of sins to sinners.
Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, Christians living as, this is my life. I cannot live without these words coming from my Lord.
I told my kids a couple weeks ago in catechesis, I said, you know, even if I don't wear this clerical collar, I'd be at church every Sunday to eat and drink the Lord's body and blood, because I'm a sinner who needs Christ's forgiveness. He is my Savior. And they looked at me like, really? You do that? And one kid said, yeah, but you get paid to do this. And I said, see, that's exactly the problem. I would do this even if I didn't get paid.
And you have to do this. It's your job.
Yeah, yeah. They were shocked that when I said, the congregation here could stop paying me and I'd still come and eat and drink the Lord's body and blood every Sunday. Nothing would stop me. Nothing. No coach. Not an employer. Nothing. And they said, an employer? I said, you know what I'm talking about? If my employer said that I couldn't go to church on Sunday, I'd get a different job. That's what I'd do.
And if your buddies,
that was shocking to them.
And if your buddies had a Sunday morning golf league, you'd say, I can't. Now I know. Now I'm getting personal.
That really hurt.
But it's true. I mean, what are the things you desire? It'd be nice to be out on a Sunday morning golfing. That would be a temptation.
I get teased to do that all the time. Stopping, Jesus calls them and says, what do you want me to do for you? And they say to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, he touches their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight. And here's the kicker. They follow him. They become disciples. Now, it's interesting that these are men who are hangers-on big time, and they follow him.
And I don't think that this miracle is a haphazard. Here we have blind men who cannot see. In other words, they only operate via their ears, and they obviously have heard the word of God. They know that this Jesus is the Messiah, and they trust in him. And now, with their eyes opened, they see what their ears have already heard, that this man, who doesn't look any different than any other man, he is the Messiah.
And there's a lot of irony here, I think. The irony is this, is they can't see, but they know who he is.
As opposed to all of the seeing ones.
And they don't.
Who don't know who
That's
he
right.
is.
That's right. That's right. Okay. Triumphal entry, Matthew 21. Palm Sunday account, which we're coming on very quickly here in the church here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very interesting. They go near Jerusalem. They come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sends two disciples saying to them, now you go into the village in front of you, and immediately you're going to find a donkey tied there, and a colt's going to be with her. Untie them, bring them to me. And if anybody says, hey, that doesn't belong to you, and I'm paraphrasing here, you just simply say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now, isn't this interesting? In Matthew's gospel here, we're coming to the last week of our Lord's life. And so they're coming to Jerusalem, and it's going to climax, if you will. And Jesus acts like he's the Lord of everything and owns everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he does. This is my stuff. And this is my good use for this donkey and the colt.
All of this is put in place for my sake. That is, right. for the sake of the kingdom.
That's right. It's amazing how Jesus is in charge. And this is going to come up again when we get to Matthew 26, when he plans a Passover meal.
Right.
We'll hit that again later. But all this then is in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So, verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. There you have it, a king entering Jerusalem. But which kind of king is it going to be? Is it going to be the one who overthrows the Romans, transforms society, brings in a utopia, you know, where everybody is equal, you know, socially equal, if you will?
Will he look more like a King Herod in his finery? Will he be like a Governor Pilate who has authority? It's not how he's pictured here. Promised either.
Well, will he be like a James and John whose mother comes and says, let's have some seats of authority here?
Will be like the crowds who rebuke and send people away.
And keep in mind, you know, when you believe, and see, this is hard for the disciples to believe at this point, to make connect the dots, if you will. He is the son of David. So if he's the son of David, and if he's fulfilling the Bible prophecy that the king, the promised king, the eternal king has come, then that's precisely what he's going to do, because that's the way King David did it.
Right.
It's the way King Solomon did it. I mean, when King David took the throne, what did he do? He consolidated his power, and he killed all of his enemies. He eliminated them all so there wouldn't be any opposition. So that's what you would expect Jesus to do.
Right.
That's what kings do.
It's the sequel.
Yeah. Kings do that. In America, presidents do that by what? They fire staffs. They bring in their own people, etc. You know, you put your own people in the State Department, etc. You appoint your own people for the Supreme Court, etc.
Right.
You consolidate your power. That's how it's done. Okay. So this is what you would expect. But again, we have to keep in mind the context of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that word ransom we've kind of hinted at, but ransom, Jesus giving his life to save sinners, vicarious atonement.
Kings don't do that.
See, that's what's so strange, and this is where you have to be helped and connect the dots. Well, the disciples do what Jesus did, or what he said. That's verse 6. They bring the donkey and the colt. They put on them their cloaks, and Jesus sits on them. And most of the crowd, what do? They spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." There's that 2 Samuel 7.
Right.
"Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So here we have our Savior. The real question is, what kind of Savior is he going to be? Because these same crowds who shout these words on Palm Sunday are the same crowds who then say, well, we need to crucify him.
Interesting. You go from rebuking crowds to Hosanna crying crowds to crucify crowds.
Yeah. Well, the whole city stirred up. That's verse 10, when Jesus enters Jerusalem. And the big question is, who in the world is this? And the crowd said, well, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, you can just imagine what NBC would do with a movie after on Easter Sunday with this kind of thing. You know, they're doing the big movie on Easter Sunday, you know.
Right. Killing Jesus.
Well, I forget what the name of it is.
I think.
Is that what it is?
Well, I know Killing Jesus is coming out.
Okay. Is that on NBC, on the network?
I see the
promo with Peter being the big dog, the big cheese.
Yeah.
And it's not Easter yet, so I've only seen the trailers, and my gut feeling is that Peter's going to be a community organizing, transforming society kind of guy. You know, bringing about some political utopian kingdom. That's my guess. We'll have to see.
Well, the big question is, who is this? Right? That's the question that's been hanging over this whole gospel, if you will, from the very beginning. And the gospel has been shouting forth who this Jesus is. Well, some say that he's a prophet, one of the prophets. But is he more than that? And he's been answering the question, hasn't he?
Big time. Really big time. And of course, you get what he is. Son of David, he truly is. And he truly is the king. And Hosanna means, please, save us now. And that's precisely what he's come to do.
Right.
But what kind of saving is it? And what we know is it's a salvation, not from political oppression, you know, or social injustice. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that I'm for those things. But Jesus and the salvation that he brings is a salvation that is one of forgiveness of sins before God, one that saves you from the wrath of God. It's a salvation that gives you heaven, saves you from hell, you see. So this is what this is all about, but do they understand it properly?
A king who comes to be crucified, to give his life as a ransom for many. A king who humbles himself to serve so that you might be saved. Answering the prayers of Hosanna, exactly what Jesus is doing. He's coming to save us now. Peace be with you.